Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching from God's Word you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to Him. If you're ever in the Madison, Alabama area, we'd love for you to worship with us on Sundays at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. If you have any other questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, find us at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to also check out our Bible study podcast, Madison Church of Christ Bible Studies. Thanks again for stopping by.
How many of you have ever struggled with patience? Now, when I asked that question, I got the response that I was expecting to get, some laughter. And I didn't see it, but there may have been one of these, you know, in the middle of that question as you nod to the person beside you. But I don't care how patient of a person you think you are, given maybe the wrong situation or the right situation, the right time or the wrong time, the certain person or personality, even the most patient of people can find themselves at times being impatient. I know for me, I struggle with patience in the small areas we might define as, but also some of the bigger areas. In fact, when I think of some of the bigger areas of life, there have been times that when I think about that, if I were to go through that or to experience that, I think I would be patient. But then I get in that situation and I find that I'm not as patient as I thought I would be. But for me, like when it's the smaller things, what I refer to is maybe like those moments where you've been in Madison and you're hungry and you decide to get in a drive-through line. I don't know if you've ever been through a drive-through line in Madison. Your first time might have been your last time. But if you get in that drive-through line and you wait and you wait and you've probably noticed you haven't moved very much, that you can get a little impatient as you're in that line, hop out of that line, then go to the next drive-thru. And the moment you go to that drive-thru, you notice that line is finally moving. Then you get in this one, it's not moving, so you get in the next one. I don't know if anybody has struggled with that, but maybe some of you have. And at the same time, you're thinking, wow, I'm very impatient when there are people in this world that would absolutely love to be in a line waiting for food, but I'm not even willing to wait. I think part of it is our culture is not a very patient culture. In fact, this came to the surface for me in two countries I visited on a mission trip, Scotland and in Thailand. We noticed that when we would go out to eat, the waiter or the waitress, they would take your order, and then they would bring your food, and then there was this long time where you would never see them. And all of us from America, like, where are they at? Where are they at? Where's the wait? You know, they're not bringing our check. Where's the check? Well, we ended up finding out that they don't like to bring you the check quickly because it's the idea for them that they're trying to get you in and out the restaurant. That they want you to feel like you can stay, that you can enjoy that company. And one of the missionaries pointed out, he said, in fact, someone shared with me that that's part of the reason why in America, our restaurants have hard seats, while here we have very cushioned seats. Because at one place they want to get you in and out, the other one, they want you to stay a while. But maybe for you, some of the places and times where you have struggled with patience are what you might classify as the bigger areas of life. I know for Lorianne and I, right now we are going through a time that for me, in particular, it's really testing my patience. And going into this situation, if you would have asked me if I'm a patient person with something like that, I would have said, oh, absolutely. And then I get put in that situation. It turns out I'm not as patient as I thought I would be. In fact, I had a brother and sister in Christ here ask me the other day, is there anything we can pray for or do for you? I'm like, yeah, can you preach me a sermon on patience? Then I remembered, oh yeah, next week I am. So I preach to myself every single week, but I have to tell you this week, I feel like I'm preaching a sermon only to myself. You guys just have to sit in the audience and hear it. But then for some of us, the things that we struggle with when it comes to patience are situations that we go through a heartache or a heartbreak. There's something that happened to us that we didn't ask for, we didn't deserve. And in the middle of that hurt, in the middle of that heartache, what can sometimes happen, you start to have struggle with patience with God, wondering, okay, where, God, is this a part of your plan? And when am I going to get the answer to something in regards to this? But when I was thinking about our struggle with patience as we go through something difficult, wondering what God is going to do next, I came across this story this past week of a lady in Montgomery named Julie Lindsay. Some of you know her or her nonprofit that she started. I wanted to share the story because it connected so well with these thoughts, but also because a lot of you might even know who she is being from Montgomery. This is what it says. Julie Lindsay was working the late shift at a hotel just south of Montgomery, Alabama. Her part-time employment helped her pay for her college bills as she finished school. She was a devout believer, but her belief was tested the night two men held a gun to her head and forced her into a truck. She was robbed, she was assaulted, and left handcuffed to a tree. It wasn't until 2 o'clock in the morning before she was rescued. The nightmare nearly destroyed her. She couldn't function. The hotel she worked at fired her. She dropped out of school. And in her words, she was shattered, lost, and bewildered. This is one of the pieces that doesn't fit the puzzle. How does such a tragedy have a place in God's plan? In time, Julie learned the answer to that question. Listen to her words. After this experience, I spent a great deal of time thinking about God. I searched and I prayed for understanding. I longed to be healed. My soul, my faith were sorely tested. My spiritual journey in the months that followed was painful, but it was also wonderful. God allowed me to profit from an awful and devastating event. So many good things are in my life now. I have wonderful friends, most of which I would never have known or met were it not for this experience. I have a job that allows me to work and serve crime victims. I have a deeper relationship with God. I'm spiritually wiser and more mature. I have been blessed, and I am very grateful. Now I ask you, who won? Goes on to say that Julie now has a ministry where she speaks to groups of young women about God's mercy and healing. Can't you imagine the devil groaning with each of her messages? What Satan intended for evil, God has used for good. Satan unknowingly advanced the cause of the kingdom. Rather than destroying a disciple, he strengthened a disciple. I want to remind you of what we shared with you in week one of this message, that this book, James, was written to a group of Christians that are suffering. They're going through some very difficult circumstances. And as this letter is circulating, one of the very last things James wants the audience to understand and to know is that God is in the middle of the waiting. What this group of Christians is dealing with is what I think we all deal with, and it's in between moments. We talked about it this morning, that patience is especially needed in that uncomfortable in between. Now, when I say in between, you're thinking in between what? Well, I'm talking about maybe where you're at and where you want to be. Or maybe you're at a job right now, but not the job that you want to have. Or maybe you see what's happening with your kids, but you wished they could be there because you know they could be there, and so you wait. And so you're trying to be patient in this in-between, or as James is talking about, maybe what you're struggling with is just waiting for the Lord to return. Have you not been in a moment before where you're like, Lord Jesus, please just come now? That sometimes as we go through this in-between, the struggle is real to know where to see God, how God works. But what I love about this text is James lets us know is patience is actually fuel for those in-between moments. That as we go through those in-between uncomfortable moments, that what God wants to do with us and for us is to refine us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to give us a brand new perspective on what it looks like to go through life with Him as we face those in-between moments. So let's look at what the text says. It says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. In the Greek, the word patient here can mean two things. Some people try to debate, does he mean this? Does he mean that? I think he means both, knowing the audience. See, because patient can mean this. It can mean being patient as you endure a difficult circumstance, a heartache, a difficulty, a fork in the road, and you don't even want to take it. The other one is one where it's a more relational one, The word that you might see in a Greek study Bible would be forbearance. That's talking about relationally. People have done you wrong. They treated you in a bad way. It's maybe the people at work. It's the people in your family that you don't want to be patient with them because you've had enough. But he's saying relationally, circumstances-wise, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. When I hear the word patience, I'll just tell you the very first word that comes to my mind is impatience, which maybe says a little bit about me. But I found this definition of impatience, and I even found myself being impatient as I read the definition. It said this: annoyed by somebody or something, especially because you have to wait a long time. And what I mean by being impatient as I read it, I kept thinking, yeah, I wouldn't be so impatient if they didn't take so long, you know? And so there you go. You see the issue there with the patience. But then the opposite is this. I love this definition of patience. Quietness of heart, rest in the soul, in the face of some uncomfortable delay. Don't mistake quietness of heart or rest in the soul for just waiting. Patience is not just waiting. As I read this past week, patience is perseverance that has legs on it. It's not just sitting by and idly doing nothing. It's pursuing God in that time. Because as we know, we go through the fruits of the Spirit. One of those is patience. There's a direct connection between our walking with the Spirit and the patience that we exhibit in relationships, in work, and even in God's timing and in God's plan. But I notice in this definition, it says delay. And I think that's where we all have a difficulty, is we don't like those delays. And I think the reason why we struggle with the delay is because sin likes to shrink our world down. Sin likes to shrink the world down to make us only think in terms of me and my. And when we only think me and my, it's very difficult to see that God could be and will be in this delay. In fact, a few months ago, we talked about how God's delays are not necessarily his denials. Sometimes he's preparing something that we don't even know about, and sometimes he's saying yes, sometimes he's saying no, but he's seeing this bigger picture that we can't fully even grasp or understand. And so he gives an illustration, and that's what I love about James. He gives us all these word pictures, and no better group of people to display patience than a farmer. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. My granddad was a farmer, and so my dad grew up on a farm. And I remember when we would go visit my granddad, they had this big window. They had four fields that faced around all four different windows of the house. And the back window faced the biggest field. And I remember sitting on the edge of their couch. That was the scratchiest couch, by the way. I feel like I can still feel it. Y'all know those couches. And I was sitting there, and I would just watch Granddad walk up and down the aisle of the rows of those crops and asking, Dad, what's Granddad doing? He said, he's praying. He's praying for rain. And I was like, well, they got an irrigation system, just, you know, turn the hose on and, you know, do it like that. And he's like, no, that's not how that works. That's a ton of money to water these huge fields. If he watered them all the time, he would have no money. He would have no income. So he just walks and prays. That's what patience is. It's perseverance with legs on it. It's walking up and down the rows of stuff, praying over it, praying for it, that God is going to bring about something. Because notice in this text, he says, the early and the late rains. Sometimes the Bible gives us illustrations because they're figurative. Sometimes they're literal. This one is both. The early and the late rains describe theologically what God does. So the early rains happened in October or November. And the rain would hit the ground in order for the hard ground to be tillable so that the farmers could put the seeds in the ground. So it was the early rain that got the whole process going. Then it was the April and May rains that would mature the plants that had already started growing. And so what he's trying to give you an illustration of is that whatever you're struggling with when it comes to patience, God brought that about in the first place. Like the opportunity you think, the thing you see, the growth you want to experience, the opportunity maybe with your job, your family, God brought about these opportunities. So he's in on the details in the very beginning. He set them up, and It may be some time, though, before you see that plant begin to grow to mature. And that's the difficult part, because in between, that means there's a wait. But at the same time, it also points to the fact that God is also in the middle of those details. God is patient, and that's good news in a way, but that also is very tough for us, isn't it? We live in a very three-dimensional time and space, and it's hard to think outside of what I see, sense, smell, feel, and to really, really believe in the heart that I know, like we're going to talk about with Job, that God is doing something. See, the Bible even says that a thousand years is like a day to God. God is eternal. So for a weary culture, God is in no rush, and that sometimes doesn't go together very well. But I want us to see that God being patient is such good news for us. There's so many illustrations we could give. One of those I was thinking about was in Exodus 32 through 34. If you remember in this text, Moses had just received the Ten Commandments from God. Evidently, to the people down at base camp, it had been too long. And in their impatience, they built this golden calf. And they even made it clear, hey, we're still going to worship Yahweh, just not today. And so they were worshiping this idol in a drunken celebration. Down comes Moses, sees it, throws the tablets down. They'd become destroyed. He's frustrated. God's frustrated. And I think Moses picks up, oh, God's even more frustrated than I am. And so God says, listen, I'm about to destroy them. And then Moses pleads on behalf of the people. God, please don't destroy them. Please. I know you want to. Please don't. And then you fast forward to Exodus 34. God says, I want you to take two more tablets. And I want you to come back and meet me at the top of the mountain. Now, if you're Moses and you know you're about to go back up that mountain, you know you're going to get a word from the Lord. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking the word he's going to say is, see, here's what I'm going to tell you is the problem with the people, or here's, you know, what I'm going to tell you to do to help. That he doesn't even lead with the Ten Commandments. He first leads within giving them an understanding of who he is. Why? Because you and I can't keep the Ten Commandments until we know who God is. Same thing with the Beatitudes. Before we hear all the best sermon ever preached, which is the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lets you know you are blessed. You can't live out the Sermon on the Mount until you know you're blessed. So of all the ways he chooses to start, he goes up to the mountain, and this is what it says, the Lord, the Lord. Anytime that's mentioned twice, that is God saying, this is my identity. The Lord, a God, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. In the middle of this situation, that's what God shows. Why is that good news for you? Well, because patience can fuel repentance. That every moment that God is patient with us, it's giving us an opportunity to change. But don't be mistaken. Don't think that the patience of God and mistake it for the fact that God is tolerant of sin. God has never tolerated sin. He crucified sin. And that's good news, because that helps us to know that we can die to it. But not only does it give us time to repent, but it also fuels hope. I remember hearing from my preacher and other preachers growing up that you can live 40 days without food, 3 days without water, but not a single day without hope. Hope really is oxygen, as they say, for the soul. When you feel like, what else can we do? Where else can I turn? There's that hope. When my dad got diagnosed with cancer in 2004, some of you know the story, he was told he had 6 months to a year to live. And when he got that diagnosis, the doctor, who was a religious guy, said, Dennis, I know you're religious. And you and I have even prayed together. And he said, and I want to tell you, there have been people that have gotten this diagnosis and they even made it 6 months to a year. And he said, not that it's always because of this, but I have to tell you that your focus as you go through this is so incredibly important, especially because you're a spiritual person. that we have seen people that had their focus in all the wrong areas as they try to persevere through something like this, that it wasn't really the sickness that killed them, but it was their perspective and focus about that. And I believe my dad is still alive today for two reasons, because of the power of prayer, but I also believe it's because it's a matter of focus too. That hope is not dependent upon circumstances. Hope is dependent upon focus. And that's you and I choosing, even in the middle of difficulty, to focus on Jesus. That doesn't take away the pain. That doesn't take away the circumstance. But it does shift the focus to see things in a different way. Think about Elijah, by the way. He experienced this amazing victory against the prophets of Baal. But just like we've all experienced, sometimes right off the highest of high, you experience the lowest of low. And after he had this great victory, Jezebel said, "Hey, I'm going to kill you." And so he runs and sits under a broom bush tree and said, "I guess I'm going to be just like my dad, and I'm just going to end it here." And he wanted to take his life. But he made one of the most crucial decisions that we all have to make that's so simple, but don't overlook it because it's simple, and it's this. He went to sleep. Have you ever found that whenever you are frustrated about something, struggling with something, and it's easy to make a poor, impulsive decision, that if you just go to sleep, you wake up the next day with a different perspective? Did the problem change? No, but your perspective, it shifted dramatically. You know what happened? He went to sleep, and the very next morning, the Lord ministered to him. I know that there's something to that. But it also fuels our faith. Go through Hebrews 11 sometime and notice all these people that you and I admire, that every one of them that had a promise, there was also a delay attached to the promise. Sometimes 40 years, sometimes 20, sometimes almost 100 years. We think faith and instantaneous. And I think part of the reason I've thought that before, because, you know, Mark 5, that woman, she had an issue with blood. She touches Jesus' garment, bam, the issue of blood is gone. Yeah, but 12 years before that, she was dealing with an issue of blood, emptied their savings to pay for it. So it didn't happen like instantly. There was a process of her, as she looks back on her story, I'm telling you, she doesn't just point to the time she touched a garment. She points to the 12 years of what God was doing in her. I'm telling you that there's so many of those moments. You think about that the promises of God, and you look at those examples like Abraham and Sarah. Think about, they hear that we're going to have as many kids like the sand on the seashore. And how old is she? I mean, she laughs when she finds out that she's supposed to have a baby. I mean, what an amazing story of God even taking a frustrated Abram outside of his tent and telling him to look up at the stars. And he said, "Hey, did you do that?" So if you don't think that I can give you a family, then maybe you just need to look at the stars more. Look around and understand that I'm doing something. So here's what we don't do then during the middle of the wait. It says, "Do not grumble against one another's brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." When I looked up this word grumble, it made me realize I grumble, and I think we'll all realize we grumble way more than we realize. Grumbling is not just something that happens verbally where other people can hear it. The way it's written in the Greek, it actually symbolizes more of an internal grumble that we're like, "Why would they do that? What were they thinking?" You know, like, "I mean, come on, why is this not working?" Like, that's more of the grumbling it's referring to. And so when I read that, I thought, oh my, that happens a lot. And I don't know if y'all feel that way too. But then I wanted to ask you this question. It's kind of scary, isn't it, to think about how much we do that? And he says not to. But then to follow it up with this, is there such thing as a neutral grumble? I want us to think about our grumbling theologically, because I don't think there is a such thing as a neutral grumble, because whenever we are grumbling, we are grumbling that we are not in control of our circumstances. So our grumbling is actually against who? It's against God. And then he says this, also a not to do, is don't swear an oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. And when I first read this last week, I was kind of confused. I'm like, wait, I get the don't grumble, because if you're in the middle of a hard time, it's easy to grumble. But what does swearing oaths have to do with a difficult circumstance, relationally, or circumstance going through in life? Well, it makes sense if you think about it, because as you've gone through something difficult, have you ever found yourself doing this? God, if you will just get me through this, I promise I will do that. And if you just do this, I will for the next 2 weeks do that. Do you see what you're doing? You're doing the exact same thing as grumbling. Instead of us stepping into God's promise, we're trying to get God to step into our promise. Instead of us going to his world, we're wanting him to be a part of our world. The same thing with grumbling. It's a matter of perspective. And so if we aren't patient, then what we're going to find is we're going to be letting our guard down when it comes to integrity. That's what the issue is with grumbling and with swearing oaths. Those two things happen when no one's looking. I grew up hearing that that's the definition of integrity. Doing what's right when no one's around. We teach that to our kids, right? There's going to be a day when mommy and daddy aren't around, and mommy and daddy aren't around a lot. And when we're not around, do you have integrity to choose the right things, say the right things? Let me ask us as adults, when no one else is around, within here, is there integrity? When no one's looking, when no one's around, patience helps fuel that opportunity of integrity. But the second thing with both of these two, because grumbling was talking about other people, it also helps fuel a relationship. Patience is something that can mend the most broken of relationships. In fact, I told the early service crowd that whenever I do premarital counseling with couples, the thing that I use is this little assessment that has all these different categories, and one of them is conflict resolution. And if you're like me, you've heard that phrase a lot, conflict resolution. But one of the things that I've thought about when it comes to that term is that some conflicts do not fully get resolved, but you do manage your expectations. And what I mean by that, and especially in a marriage, that person may not do what you wish that they would do, and so the issue may not be resolved, but what you've done is managed your expectations, and you've managed your own attitude towards that. That sometimes conflict in life is resolved, some conflict sometimes is managed. Well, what gives you the capacity to sometimes manage something and sometimes find a resolution? I'll tell you what it is. It's patience. Patience can lead to the management. Patience can also lead to that resolution. It's the two examples that he gives. He said, well, let's think about the prophets and Job. And the prophets, what an amazing example, as it says, of suffering and patience. I mean, think about this. They were given a message that they're not going to fully see and fully see come about to a group of people that didn't appreciate the message and were also not going to fully see it come about. But yet they delivered it anyway. I mean, that's a very, could you imagine doing that with your friends? Like, hey, listen, I was going to tell you, you got to do this, you got to change. Okay, why? Well, yes, you'll experience some blessing now, but you're not going to get the full picture of it till later. Well, I'm out. Well, I mean, that would be a lot of people's perspective, but yet the prophet still gave it. Then Job. We talked about in the PR class Wednesday night, David led us in a study talking about the life and the faith of Job. Job was described of as an upright man, and also said this, there was not a person on earth like Job. And so if anybody had what we would think would be a reasonable excuse to swear an oath, it would be Job, because he could be like, well, Lord, look at my good deeds. Have you seen? Like in one of the oldest books ever written, it says that there's not anybody else like me. So, you know, maybe because I've done this, you could do that. Like, he was an upright person. Satan said, let me have my way with him. Let me test him. And so what happened is Job lost a lot of things, lost family, lost everything that he had worked hard for. He had his friends telling him to curse God. And then we read the reality of what he experienced in Job 19 when it says this, "I cry out violence and I'm not answered. I call for help, there's no justice. He has walled up my way." He's saying there's not a way to get out. I can't pass. He has set darkness upon my path. He has stripped away from me my glory, taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone, and my hope has he pulled up, like a tree. Wow. No way out. Violence. Everything I've worked for, gone. But then we get to Job 42 and read this, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you." There's a big difference in hearing about God and knowing God. He said, I've heard about you, but now I know you. How do you go from this to that? Well, actually, the answer to that is at the very end of chapter 19. After he offers his complaint, he makes this statement, "For I know," that's certainty, "that my..." Yes, God is the God of us all collectively, but he also died for you individually. "My Redeemer," which means to purchase or buy back, "lives. I know that my Redeemer lives." See, the greatest blessing of doing life in these uncomfortable in-between moments is to see that what God really is after, he's after heart change. It's not just about sitting and waiting, it's about how we behave and how he refines us and changes us. See, what happened with Job, through Job's trial, what God did is he refined Job through our trials. God refines us too. You know, this group of people, the prophets, but also to a person like Job, he's saying that what helps you to get through those very difficult circumstances and to endure is this patience. There was a study that was done by the University of Stanford, and it was this one professor that I think it was like 10 to 20 years of a study. And what he was doing was testing people's patience and their success in society. And so what he did is he had these kids that would go to a room, and the ones that waited for a while got 2 marshmallows. But the ones that were in the room that didn't want to wait and want to know what was going to happen next, they got 1 marshmallow. So they knew the longer you wait, you get 2. But then, if you're not wanting to wait much, you just get 1. Well, the ones that weren't wanting to wait, they still didn't want to wait and just got 1 marshmallow over and over and over again. But then the group of kids that were like, "You know, I'm going to wait because I know something better is coming," they ended up getting those 2 marshmallows. Well, then they studied 10, 15 years down the road, what happened to these kids? And they found that the kids that were willing to wait for the 2 marshmallows, they, on average, got higher ACT scores, SAT scores. They stayed in relationships, and they had higher paying jobs than those that were impatient. What I think this study is showing is exactly what God in his divine word has already said. That there's a better way of doing life in those uncomfortable in-betweens. That's having patience. Patience, I want to remind you, is not just sitting and waiting. As we've said today, it's perseverance that has legs on it. Maybe for some of you, in your lack of patience, you've seen how it's fractured relationships. And maybe what you need to do today is to come forward and to ask for prayers from God's family, knowing that patience, as you seek to resolve or manage that relationship, that patience can do wonders to bring about healing. Proverbs 15:18 actually talks about that a quarrelsome man stirs up strife. but a patient person can actually bring healing. It's a true biblical promise. Maybe for some of you that you see this moment right now that God's given you as an opportunity to repent. That's the good news of God's patience, is it gives us opportunities right now to repent. And because there is a right now, there's also this word we talked about just a second ago, and that's hope. Paul Tripp said this, "Waiting is not about what you will get at the end of the wait. It's what you become as you wait." I want to ask you this. Do you like what you're becoming? If you don't, and you want prayers from this church family, you can go to one of these exits here in just a second and meet one of our shepherds and let them pray for you, or you can walk forward. We would love to support you in something that we've all struggled with, and that's patience. So whatever it is that you have a need of, maybe it's to repent, maybe it's to put on Christ in baptism. I'm telling you, God has been patiently waiting for you to make that choice. Take him up on that patience and that opportunity for it to fuel so many of these things that we all, I think, need. So whatever it is that you have need of, please come while we stand and we sing this song.